assistant pastor, all of the elders and ministers in their respective places. And I want to thank God for all of you.
Amen.
Thank God for my wife and family. God is so good. Hallelujah. He's just nothing but good. I'd like for you to turn with me to Joshua if you can. While you're getting there, I just want to let you know that when I'm up here, or Elder Camp has taught us to treat it, if it's two, it's the same as if it's 700. So if I'm a little aggressive tonight, understand that in my eyes, I see 700 people. All right? And I promise you, as always, should have you home by 12 o'clock. Not a problem. It's just a joke. But serious, should be home by 11 at least. All right? So pray for me. So let's stand, if you don't mind, and once you have it. I apologize, we don't have anybody to have either on the screen tonight. We also want to thank God for Brother Vashon's surgery, of course, and you know, we thank God for Elder Tinsley's driving with Elder Camp. Thank God for that. I don't know if you know our pastor like I do, but if he sits down for a couple of minutes, sometimes he goes to sleep. So I'm glad Elder Tinsley, you know, we could have got a more talkative guy, maybe, right? Maybe not, Elder Tinsley, right? Maybe not. Sister Tinsley. No, couldn't have found a more talkative, so he should stay awake. Maybe if Elder Mack, who's more? Elder Mackey or? Tinsley's got it. Don't worry, Elder Mackey, don't worry. He beat you. I think I want to read just one verse of scripture with you. Joshua, the 23rd chapter.
Pointed at you and then pointed back at me 10 times more.
All right, so this is not one of those, this is for you and not for me. I do as I say, not as I do kind of thing. This is for everybody. And I want to give space at this time. If there's anybody perfect in the building, I want to give you space to go ahead and excuse yourself now. Until Patty, you sit down, you're not all that perfect. But I want to talk to people that are not perfect, are not altogether everything that maybe we should be. And that's you and that's me. I want to speak to you about a subject, the best that was never known. The best that was never known. The best that was never known. First, we got to talk about the best ever. The best ever, we know who they are. They have Hall of Fames for every category. If you go into music, they got a Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. I mean, the numbers, they don't lie. The reason people get to a certain place is because they did things to get there, and they worked at it. But I want to read to you something. I put down a thought earlier today, and I said, boy, that sounds too much like Dr. Phil. Psychology or something, but it's something that I wrote down, and I said, I don't want to lose it, so I wrote it down, so bear with me. I have new glasses, and they're getting thicker, by the way. We're talking about the best that never was. I got the wrong thing here. The best that never was. And this is talent, intelligence, and in some cases, good looks usually are a good predictor of success and achievement. However, determination, integrity, tenacity, and responsibility are far better for determining success and achievement in life. The problem is, life happens to everybody, and all of the issues with it. Although I must admit, it is easier for some people with talent and intelligence and the good looks to succeed. It is easier in most cases. But it's those who know how to dig in deep and stick with it, those are the true success stories. And greatness happens when talent collides with hard work. You can have a lot of talent and sit back and relax, and it'll fizzle out. I don't care who you are. I'm talking about the best that never was. The best that never was. We know all. We know the Michael Jordans, the Larry Birds. We know the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. We know who's all in there. Those are the best. They clearly were the best at what they did. I don't care if it's log rolling. They have a Hall of Fame for that, believe it or not. They got a champion for that. They have the best one that ever did that. And that's a whole culture in itself. No matter where you go, there is a best at something. But there are people, for whatever reason, should have been the best ever. But they turned out to be the best never. They were never anything before they got going. Now, I'm not talking about those that got injured or, you know, different things like that happened. Those were things they had no control over. I'm skipping that whole group because I know there's a player. The player that was drafted before Michael Jordan, his name was Sam Bowie. He was a great player. Unfortunately, his body couldn't hold up to the pressure that he put on it every night. So he broke limbs on his body like 3 or 4 times. He was no good for what he did. But he had talent. So I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about the one that was physically capable to do what he was set to do, but for some reason other things entered in and got in the way and distracted, or for whatever reason, moved him or caused him not to reach all of the goals. I can tell you, as far as basketball, I'm a former basketball player, so I relate with that. There was a guy, when I grew up, by the name of Lloyd Daniels. I doubt if anyone here knows who he is, because he is not in the Hall of Fame. But I have seen some great players in my day. I have seen the best of the best in person. I've seen some great people. I have never seen anyone quite like this guy. This guy was the best I ever seen. I never seen anybody better. Maybe equal, but nobody better. And I'm a good judge, I'm not bragging, but I'm a good judge of talent in that area. I never seen anybody do what he did. He was the most sought after player in New York City since Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. He was sought after, every college wanted him. Even before there was an internet or a superhighway or anything like that, people knew this guy all over the country. He went to 5 different high schools. He lived near me, but I rarely saw this guy. I mean, hardly ever. And he went to 5 high schools. I mean, you don't have 4 years in high school, but he went to 5 different high schools. And we would race to the paper to see this guy. Wow, he got 30 points again. And when you seen him, you couldn't believe it, because he was 6'7", that's 2 inches taller than me, playing in a guard position. So that meant he played what the little guys normally did, but he can shoot and play inside like the big guys. So he had everything going, and he could defend. However, there was no discipline in his life. I knew he stayed with his grandmother, and I knew that's normally because there's a problem, normally. Normally, there was a problem at home. So to make a long story short, you can look it up for yourself, but he ended up getting recruited by UNLV, and he ended up buying drugs, getting in all kinds of trouble, taking money. He got shot. All kinds of things happened to this guy in a 4 or 5 year period. He got kicked out of UNLV, never really became much of anything. By the time he did make it to the NBA, he was really just a shell of himself. But he still managed to put up a few 30-point games, even in all of that. And basically, this guy, I don't know how more to explain it, but he was just that good. But he got shot and everything else, and his life just fizzled. And it turned into nothing. He could have been a Hall of Famer. There's another man in football named Marcus Dupree, with the best ever high school football player ever out of Mississippi. Nobody was faster or stronger or bigger. This guy played a running back position, and he was huge. And he ran faster than any small guy out there. His name was Marcus Dupree. There was none better, but he went to Oklahoma, and he got things filled in his head by other people, and he thought he was better than this, that, and he thought they should have been giving him money or whatever was behind the scenes. He ended up skipping out his second year, broke all kinds of records his first year, got out of shape, gained like 30, 40 pounds in a short time, tried to play again, and ended up tearing his knee out, never heard of again. He actually did make it to the NFL, and he had 1 or 2 good years, but it fizzled out because his time had passed. He thought he had the talent, but he didn't have that thing that you need, that tenacity that you need, that thing that makes you great, the thing that just causes you to work out when everybody else is partying, the thing that just motivates you, self-motivated. It's a love for that thing that you're going after, that goal, whatever it is. I'm talking about worldly goals. Let me tell you about a spiritual thing that happened. Now, we all, maybe most of you haven't heard of Bishop Lawson. He's a great bishop out of the Church of Our Lord and Savior. In the 20s, 30s, 40s, he had a great ministry. He started a great ministry in New York City. Well, he had many famous people coming to his church. His church was in Harlem during the Renaissance time. And he had a lot of great people coming in and out. But there was one woman that came to his church that had a son named His name was Fats Waller. I know most of us are unfamiliar with that name because we're now 102 years old. But if you were 102 years old, you would know Fats Waller was something special. He was a musician back in the 40s. He was credited for so many songs. He composed songs, he did scores for movies and plays, and they actually did a play. Some of you may remember a play called Ain't Misbehaving. I don't know if some of the older saints here might remember from the 80s, starring Nell Carr. But for whatever reason, this guy was a musician of musicians. But he would go to church every Mother's Day with his mother, and Bishop Lawson would say, you know, you need to get saved, you know, you're playing music and everything, but God wants to save your soul. And he said, I know he does, and I'm going to come to God at some point, but I just got to finish this little thing, and I'm telling you I'm coming. And then this would be a recurring thing all the time. And one time he said, Bishop, this time I mean it. I'm coming, and I'm getting saved. Turning my life around, giving it to Jesus. And he was purposed that he was going to do that. Except he forgot he had an obligation to go on the road. Went on the road, make a long story short, died of pneumonia on the trip. I don't know what happened. We'll just say God only knows what happened. He put off tomorrow what he should have did that day. Hallelujah. Can you turn with me to Matthew? Was all the cancer, Matthew's, the 19th chapter. Talking about the best that never was.
Glory to God.
The best that never was.
Right.
Now we read that God has not failed in what he has done for us. Maybe sometimes we just come short in what we do for him.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Maybe we do come short. All right, verse 19, chapter 19, verse 16, very familiar passage. The rich young ruler. We all have it.
Amen.
And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Stop right there. I know Jesus is like, I'm rolling with my posse. I got Peter and them and everybody else. And they none of them call me God. None of them recognize that I'm God. You mean to tell me this stranger knows I'm God? I don't think so. Why are you calling me good? Because he saw some miracles. He saw some things happening. And he started to think within himself, this guy got to be something. So he knew something. He was discerning something. So we don't want to knock him too hard because he was discerning something about Jesus. He called them good master. They didn't call people good master. They called him father. They thought he was a rabbi or a rabbi. I'm going to skip 19 and 20 because Jesus says, you know the commandments, and he starts running them down. So we'll skip that. Verse 20 says, the young man said unto him, all these things I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? That's an important question right there. He wants to know, what is it that I lack? How can I get better? What can I do to improve myself? And if I can paraphrase, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What is it in my life that you see that I need to change that I can get this eternal life that you're preaching about all the time? What is it? Verse 21, and Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Hold up. Now he's discovering something. This man had riches. There is one thing. Remember, he said, what do I lack? Well, okay, you got right to the point. Let me get to the point. Those riches that you count on so much, I need you to distribute to the poor and get some of that away. And he didn't tell him you're going to get eternal life. He just said, you'll have treasure in heaven. And that's a true thing. But this man had so much. But it wasn't that he had so much was the problem. It's not a problem that you have a lot. It's that he didn't want to part with any of it. He didn't want to give any of it away. But Jesus knew that this was his problem. That's not your problem and my problem. We don't have it like that financially. But I tell you, we got something. We got something because there's something that we all lack from getting to perfection in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about living perfect. I'm saying doing the very best that you can. All that's in your power to do, do. You know, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, oh, living holier and, you know, you're perfect and, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about striving for perfection, trying to be the best you can on a daily basis. Looking at your life on a regular and trying to notice, what is it that I can change and improve this walk with God? Let's go down a little further. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I'm talking about, now Jesus, this is a specific thing. It's riches with this particular man. But it's not riches with you and me. There is something that we are unwilling to part with. And it's humbling ourselves. If you notice, he said, the camel has to humble himself, drop himself low, and go under the eye of the gate. And they called it the eye of the needle. The eye of the needle. So the humbling of yourself, dropping yourself, reducing yourself, and just becoming just a child. And if you read before this, Jesus is, the kids are coming to God, and the disciples are telling them to keep the kids back, and they're rebuking the children. And he said to them right before this, don't stop these children from coming to me. He said, because such is the kingdom of heaven. You have to have that kind of attitude when you go to heaven. You have to have that kind of spirit. And what kind of spirit is that? It's an attitude that children have. It's an attitude, a good attitude. Children, you'll get the truth out of children. They are not going, I'm not talking about teenagers. They rock. Teenagers, they were, I got a few of them. But I mean, the little kids, you remember the show, Kids Say the Darndest Things or whatever? Because they're going to be honest. You know, you don't ask a kid, hey, how does this look? Because they're going to tell you, that looks ugly. Take it off. And you certainly don't want to say, does this make me look fat? Yes. They're going to just tell you. At a certain age, you'll see they learn, if I say that, they're going to be mad, so I can't. Okay, too late for him. He's gone. I'm talking about the little kids that they can't help but tell the truth. I remember my daughter in the store, and this guy just looked a little different. That's all I'm going to say. And she had her mouth open, just staring. And I said, Alexis, please stop looking at this guy. And she would not stop. And he actually talked to her because he was staring so hard. And it was embarrassing because she started asking questions right in front of him. And I was like, she didn't just ask, what's that on your face? And all, you know, it was just embarrassing. But children, the attitude that we need to have a humble Spirit. There's so much to do for God and so little time, so little time. And we have to humble ourselves and just say, okay, what is it that I need to do? What do I need to get rid of? What do I need to improve on? I need to work on some things. Coming to church, that's just the beginning, as the pastor said the other day. It's just the beginning. The battle starts after that. What battle? The battle, oh, you want to go to church now? The body don't feel like it. I don't want to. Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to be there on time? They always going to start late anyway. Why do I need to be? Because you're not being faithful to a church. You're faithful to a God. And when you have a relationship with a God, then you can't help but be faithful to a church. I listen to us because we don't know how to announce it right. There is no better way to say it. Like if we're going over to fellowship with another church, let's go support this church. And it's like, kind of like, well, I don't really have a better way to say it either. I don't have a better way to say it. That's how it comes out. But we're not going to support a church. We're going to serve God. And the fact that this body, our church, is doing something, that's the venue that we use to glorify God. Just like we belong to this church, how would we pay tithe in another church? We pay tithe in this church. We give an offering in this church. It doesn't stop you from giving an offering somewhere else, but this is your home church. So what this church is doing is not that we support, oh, we got to support the church. Show support for the church. No, it's not like that. It's showing support for God. But it just so happens that your place of worship is in this church. That's where it's at. So we glorify God in what we say and what we do and where we go. There's no way my church is doing something over here and then I purposely go over this place at the same time. Now, if I had the commitment earlier than the church had, then I say, hey, Pastor, you know, I had this commitment over here. I didn't know y'all were doing that. And it has happened. I didn't know y'all were doing that. I already told my man I was coming to support and fellowship with his church on this certain thing. We didn't have anything at the time. You know what he'll say? Praise the Lord. See you later. It's not a problem. We are in a good situation with good, strong leadership. They do not beat us over the head when we don't show full support of what's going on. We have people here, and some volunteer and some don't. I tell you, the pastor is never like, oh, don't let them do anything. Don't let them do that because they didn't volunteer. No, you never hear that. You never hear that. So keep them in prayer. Keep them in prayer. That's what's going on because that's what's going to help somebody. Praying for them. You want me to change? Pray for me. Lift me up in prayer. That's when the change is going to happen. You know, talk to me and may not do it. Pray for me. Lift me up. Then maybe I'll see, okay, yeah, probably. Maybe I ought to try not to come in, you know, shorts. You know, maybe I'll try not to do that. You know, praying for me. You don't have to beat me over the head. Just talk to me. I mean, pray for me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I wrote down a few things here. The reasons that we fall short. The reasons, some reasons. There's many reasons we fall short. I mean, we're human, number one. We fall short because we're human. Like I said, life happens to everybody. But those great ones press through. Number one, the inability to forget the past. And in particular, the bad past. Did we really forget the past? If every time someone says hello to us, we run down what happened to us. I mean, did we, you know, oh, in the third grade, boy, I tell you, that teacher had no business telling me that. She had no business telling me I was going to amount to nothing. Brother, I was just saying, praise the Lord. I mean, I wasn't really trying to get all any business, especially third grade. Come on, let it go, man. Just let it go. We don't want to hear about third grade. Come on, I know it was rough. You think it wasn't rough for me? It was rough. Come on, but it's time to take our experiences. And there are times we have to share our experience to lift somebody up, to lift up somebody else's spirit. There's times we should, but we ought not to be over and over and over again. Tell us the good stuff. I'm telling you, Bishop Lawson Every chance he got, he told about how God healed his body. Every chance he got, almost every sermon I heard him speak of, he said, oh, I can't believe what God had done for me. I was on my way to hell, and God saved me. And that can be redundant. Talk about that all you want. No one's going to get, friends and whatnot may get tired. Oh, stop telling us every time you see it. But inside out in our spirit, we're really proud that you're proud of what God did for you. Yeah. Even though our flesh is saying, please shut up, I'm just tired of hearing it. But it's a good thing, and when we walk away from it, we'll be telling you to shut up, and we'll be saying, well, he's thankful that he's saved, Thank God for that, And the other thing is, undisciplined. We've got to learn some discipline. That's a reason that we fall short. We're not disciplined with what we do, where we go. We can't, suppose the church was undisciplined in what it did. Well, we may meet Wednesday, or we may meet Thursday. We don't know yet. We'll just wing it. We'll be here maybe Tuesday night. Well, why don't we not have church on Sunday? What kind of discipline? It's got to be same thing over and over. You gotta have, and I was thinking, I'm guilty of missing some days with other camp reading Proverbs. And I'm like, I got a phone and it's got an alarm. I got no excuse. All I gotta do is plug it in. And then when it alarmed, that's okay, time to read Proverbs right there. And I'm gonna stick in that the other day. I'm like, why am I missing, a couple of days here and there? Did I just tell them something?
Yes.
Damn, that big mouth. Anyway, being undisciplined. It's not easy being undisciplined because habits they come hard and they leave hard. You know what I mean? If you have a habit of eating M&Ms every day, it took a while to get to that point. Now you're eating them every day. Well, you just can't go cold turkey. You can't just, you're going to need at least an M&M plain for a while or something to wean you off of it, So they come hard, but the thing is about the flesh, you have to stick with it and remind yourself, you got to do it every day, got to do this every week, or whatever it is, you got to be this one. Bill paying, I can't slip on this bill, I got to be right here all the time, got to do it, So you have to train yourself. Poor management of time. Sometimes I ask people, well, what time is it? They have no clue, because it doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter what time. People who are about business know what time it is. They are very focused on time. I recall seeing Bishop, not Lawson, the one that followed him, and I forgot his name. Anyway, while he's preaching, I'm saying, what is he showing off his watch? He's just checking the whole time, checking. He's looking at his clock the whole time. Maybe I should look at the clock too. But I'm looking at him, I'm like, he just got up there. Why is he concerned about the time? Because people that are professional and that are going places, they know what time it is. They have a certain time they do things. Can you imagine going to a job interview and they say, okay, you can start on Tuesday. Can you be here at 9 o'clock? Ooh, 9. Can you make that 10? Because I don't think I can get up at that time. If you made it 10, I know I could get here. You think you're going to get that job? No, you have to be at the time when they tell you to be there. If it's 7 o'clock, I need to be there at 7 o'clock. I'm not going to show up an hour late, 15 minutes late, because there's no... Is there a penalty? Right away there's a penalty. You're done. Right away. First day, imagine that, first day, and you're late. You better be in a car accident or something. You gotta have a good excuse for that. Procrastination. Still dealing with time. I'll do it tomorrow. I was gonna do all of this today, but I'm gonna do it tomorrow. Tomorrow sometimes, as we saw with Fats Waller, that tomorrow never actually happened. It's about being organized and going down your list. We do this today, and I gotta get all of this. Sometimes it just doesn't happen, Hey, it happens. But on a regular, if it's happening on a regular, you're doing something wrong. You're not planning it out right. Procrastination. This is This is very close to home here, procrastination. I'll just say that. The last one I'm going to deal with, laziness. I'm sorry, there ain't no better way to put it, but sometimes we all just get a little bit lazy.
Yes, yes.
And it's natural that we just get tired sometimes. And sometimes you got to press, but every time you think about giving up or just relaxing, just think, there's somebody out there doing it with less than what I have. And they're appreciative. They're appreciative. And I'm looking at the hours in a week, and I wrote this down. There's 168 hours in a week. 168 hours. Now, I'm going to be real generous with this. Sleep, we're going to sleep. I give us 10 hours a day. That's a lot of sleep. I don't know who's doing that, but that's a lot of sleep. 70 hours right there. That's 70 hours. I'm going to give you work. I'm going to go 50 hours on the work. You know, most 40. You're going to go give you 50. Family time, because we believe in family time in this church. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to give you 10 hours. Is that enough? Is that enough? It's quality time and not quantity, but 10 hours, realistically, 10 hours with the family, doing something constructive with the family. Now, if you're real smart, you can get two birds done with, you know, one stone or whatever. But anyway, church, 10 hours a week. Even though I don't believe we're in here 10 hours a week, but I wanted to be real generous with the time. And then I put on here miscellaneous, 8. That's your time. Do whatever you want for 8 hours. And guess how many hours we still have left over? Anyone want to take a stab at it? I'll run it down real quick again. 70 hours, 50 hours, 10, 10, and 8. Minus 168, we end up with 20 hours left over. 20 hours. When I saw that, I said, well, I got to do more. I can't be satisfied with the way things are. I got to do more. And like I said, I'm generous, so it's probably more like 30 hours. Probably about 30 hours we have to kill. 30 hours to kill, you know? So, and we all have other things we're doing, but God has been so good to us.
Yes,
now, let's go back to last verse in closing. Back to Joshua. Back to Joshua, 23rd chapter. Same verse. We have it, 23rd chapter. Now we already read the 14th verse. Now let's read the 15th verse. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things are come upon thee, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Now, I'm going to wrap this up in a nutshell. We can all stand at this time. But what Joshua was saying is, in this whole chapter, if you want to go back and read it, God said, I gave you all of those enemies all around you. I had you drive them out. But guess what? I left a few. But they're not going to bother you. They're not going to bother. The fear of God is in them. But if you go and mix marriages with them or start with them, he told them to leave them alone where they are. I left a remnant there. And that thing, and it was to be a snare to them. And you say, why would God put a snare? Because he knew what was really in the heart. So he put that out there. And he said, I'm going to let them be a snare to you constantly. You're going to always have to worry about them. So that alcoholic, that bar on the corner of your house, God is saying, I'm going to leave that open. Because you're going to have to pass that every day. Until you know in your heart that this is not an issue for you. So our problems, they're going to stick around until we figure it out that that's not our problem. Our problem has to be a vertical thing with God. That's where we need to look. We need to stay true to God. Let God be true in every man alive. He's been too good, and too much has happened to us. I don't know about you, but God healed my body. God healed my body. I was on death's door, and he healed my body. And what would it look like now for me to turn back? Any man having put his hands to the plow, just looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Just looking back. He doesn't even want you to give it even a second thought. He didn't say you went back. You're looking back. So looking back, you're going to start to entice. Your eyes are going to get enticed with what you see, and you're going to keep looking back. And you know what else you're going to do? The stuff that you're supposed to do going forward, it's going to be all over the place. Put his hands to the plow. Think about this. Plowing. Now put your eyes closed. Now think about this. If you just close your eyes behind a plow, you could probably manage to go straight. But when you turn your head around, think about this physically. No way. No way you can walk straight with your head turned that way. Your lines are going to be up. What you are doing, your focal point is no longer going to be your focal point. It's going to be all over the place. It is time to do more for God. It's time to just love him for what he has done with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength. The Bible says love him with all your strength. If we can do that, everything else is not going to be an issue for us. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.